That's a good way to sing about the immutability of our gracious God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our brother George Jordan is going to come and read for us again. He's come specially this morning, despite the fact his wife is not well. And we appreciate him coming and sharing with us to read God's Word. He's going to read from Romans chapter 8. So if you would kindly get that opened for yourself, our brother will read that. And we'll stand up, please, to hear the reading of God's Word, and then sit down for prayer. Yeah, that's okay. Shall we stand, please?
Chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated, please. Thank you. I'm going to ask our assistant pastor, Pastor Matt Postit, to come and lead us in a prayer. And as we pray, let's remember our brother's wife, who would love to be with us, but she has consistent problems, and there are many others who need much, much prayer. We had a call from David Nelson, who sat over there where Brother Bill's beard is sitting this morning. He's a brother from India. He said his father has duodenal cancer, and they want prayer for him especially. He's in Madras. He's a professing believer, but the mother apparently suffered greatly with cancer, and they're anxious that he would not have to do this. So we had some prayer with them before they left for Toronto to meet with a sister and pray there as well. So, my brother, you come, please, and bear these up before the Lord and other thoughts that come to your heart and mind. Thank you very much.
Bow with me, please, in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we turn our attention fully to Thee at this moment in quietness to corporately ask of Thee about these things that Pastor has mentioned and others. We thank You, first of all, Lord, that You have been so gracious to us, as our brother earlier prayed, that You have saved us from our sins and set us on a new path. You have made us a new creature in Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank You for this. What condescension. How this is beyond all of our capability and our understanding that You would do this great thing on our behalf. But we pray as we accept it in faith, the work that Christ did on our behalf, that we will then walk therein in the knowledge of that, and that it will move us, it will motivate us to walk in the way that is pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. Now, Lord, we ask You, the God of the universe, the God who has made all things from beginning to end, who has planned and guides them to their intended end, again we pray that You will take these requests and answer them according to Your good pleasure. Lord, we only want to pray which is according to Thy will, so that more glory will accrue to Your name, so that we will see more of Your wonderful works and bless You for all that You have done. Lord, we don't want to ask anything that would be amiss, that would be asked for our own pleasures and lusts. As James has told us, that these things amount to nothing. We don't receive the things we ask for in that way, because we ask them to consume them upon our own lusts, and we pray that would not be the case this morning. Lord, I want to especially remember for before Thee the wives of some of Your dear saints. The men who You have blessed with these women have been certainly truly honored with the gifts that You have given them to be Your partner. And I want to pray for Rosie Jordan, first of all, and ask that You will touch her body, Lord, with Your healing hand, that, Lord, You will give her husband the joy to see the answer to prayer in the life of his dear one. Oh, Lord, I want to pray for the wife of our pastor, Mrs. Sachs. I pray for her that, Lord, You will uphold her and strengthen her, help her with the ailments of her body, with her eye and with the shoulder that has bothered her. We lift her up to Thee, Lord, and we ask. And, Lord, I want to pray for some others that I just think of now, for Mrs. Louie, who is off there in Canada and has had great difficulties. And many of us who are younger can't imagine having our wives be in such dire straits. And Lord, we pray for her. We pray for Reverend Louis himself, that You will help him as he cares for this, his dear wife as well. And Lord, I think also of Pastor Frazier, who has been here on a number of occasions, whose wife he has had to leave home ill. And I think of Pastor Walton, who no longer is able to share the company of his wife. She has gone on to be with the Lord. And Lord, there are so many others I'm probably forgetting that I should know, and the others are thinking now, and we just corporately remember them before Thee in prayer. And Lord, we thank You for all that You've given to us in our families, and pray that You will keep these families together. Lord, we ask that the permanence of the marriage arrangement will be heeded, that people will not be messing around with that which God has put together and trying in their own fleshly ways to part it asunder. Our God, we pray that You will impress upon people the very raw command of the Scripture, that what God has joined together, man is not, must not ever put asunder. Our God, and we pray that two that are living together under the same roof will be living as one and not as two. Lord, we ask that passage in Genesis 1 will be true, that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, not two living as if they were just sharing a house. And so, Lord, we pray for that amongst our own selves. I pray, Lord, for our brother and sister Nelson and their great need of this hour, that they have such concern for Mr. Nelson and his cancer situation. Lord, we pray that you will give the grace to them to know how to handle that. We pray for your healing touch upon this believer of thine. And as we have just learned in sketch, that Mrs. Nelson, the elder, had to suffer through such cancer as well. Oh God, we pray that this scourge won't touch the same family two times, but spare, we pray, oh God, according to your mercy. Lord, we pray for those of us that are not able to be here today, for Mrs. B and Ethel and Mrs. Pinero and Miss Pine. Lord, we just commend these ladies to thee. We thank you for the progress that Mrs. B has made, and pray that as scheduled on the 13th of this month, that she will be able to return to her place of residence and be strong enough and be able to care for herself. We just pray that your hand will be over her to direct her in the way that you would have her to go, what things you would have her to do, and all these things. We just commit her to thee. Lord, for others who are here this morning are not well, or physically that is, or emotionally and spiritually are down in the valley, Lord, we pray they may see the light of God, His light and His truth, oh Lord, at the other end of things, that will carry them along and sustain them through difficult times. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for the darkness that is shrouding it, that you will lift it in regard to moral matters. We pray also for the darkness about us of people who would try to eliminate our kind of life, the freedoms that we have, that would impose upon us other religions. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll stymie their efforts so that they will not be successful. Instead, Lord, in stymieing them, I pray that you will turn their faces to the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, and not just leave them stopped, but to allow them to progress into Christ and to be made new, as we have prayed just now for ourselves. And so we pray for these things, that you'll allow us to continue to live a life of peaceable godliness and honesty, and that we will be able to propagate the gospel. And Lord, for any here who are too timid to share their faith, I pray you will embolden them to understand that they have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, that they have the message of the ages, that which is true, that which cannot be faulted. It is infallible. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to understand this on our side is right and victory and truth, and that we will not back down or be afraid. And so we pray for your emboldening power through the Spirit of God, even this morning as we learn from the Scriptures. We pray you help Pastor to teach this morning and help us to hear, so that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for coming this morning. We appreciate it. And we just trust that what our brother has prayed will be fulfilled in your heart and mind as we gather this morning around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some visitors with us this morning, and I wonder if Andy, you'll present the children to us whom you have brought, please. You.
This is Ashley and Brittany.
Now, which is which now?
Brittany is closest to me. Ashley's on the other side. They are 14, and so they stayed the night with us last night, and so
all right. Thank you very much. Nice to have you girls. Thank you. Appreciate it. I think everybody else is on this side, we know. And on this side, I think everybody is somebody we know, except one young man next to Pam. He was here on Wednesday night, so would you stand up, Alexis, and say who you are, please? Nice to have you. Thank you very much. All right. Now, there's a girl back there. Would you present her?
Could I introduce you, Rachel? Rachel Fulmer. She's from the university and actually from New York, studying at the university. But thank you, Rachel, for coming today.
She's sitting all by herself, though. And we get something extra. Yeah. Okay. You were going there for a fly, weren't you? All right. Thank you. Nice to have you, Rachel. Thank you very much. All right. A couple of announcements, please. In your calendar, but not in the bulletin, because that was printed before we arranged for this. On your calendar for October 9th, we have Timothy training. And it's going to be moved up 1 week, because on the 9th, as you will go out the door this morning, you will see there is a life chain, which is annually held by all kinds of people in this town who are against abortion and partial abortion, partial birth abortion. We ask you to come. I do appreciate the privilege myself to go out there. I spend about a half an hour holding a sign out there, and the lady who's in charge says, you know, not many pastors come. I do as much as I possibly can to stand and let my voice be known, my face be known, that I'm against abortion and these kinds of immoral activities which are going on in our country. I invite you to go out there next Sunday afternoon between 2 and 3:30. The notice is on the door as you leave this morning, and we invite you to participate in the will and purpose of God. We also ask you to attend to signing up for the scripture memory. If you set a date of finality today, if you want to participate in memorizing scripture through scripture memory fellowship, this is your opportunity today, please, to sign up. My wife is looking for the book that has the least number of verses to memorize. So she's been working on that for a whole week, so you might consult her. She probably has all the answers on that one. I have selected to go for Isaiah, and it's a great opportunity, and I trust that you will come and participate with us in that. Even if you get started and cop out, at least you've started. And unfortunately, Becky Banks is not here today. She's gone off on a holiday, but she told us last week that she took all year to get to this place to finish it off, but she finished it. And we praise the Lord for that. So we invite you to participate with us. And then one final word. We'll be having the Lord's Supper tonight. And in our wonderful way, I thank you for the little note you put in the bulletin. If you notice that, please. Pastor Matt attends to the bulletin, and he's got a very fine note there taken from the Uplook magazine. And if you would please be reminded, I can't force you, but I wish I could. If I tackle every single one of you who professes to be a believer, this is the only way God has ordained for you to remember him in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the only way. There is no other way. And if we can't put it at your convenient time, it's not because we don't try, but we do have it once a month. I wish we could have it every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to remember him. We so infrequently remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And we do it in a very wonderful way. We will have men to read scripture. We will sing. We do the whole service is given over to that. We have nothing else but the remembrance of our Lord on that particular Sunday, which is today. It's always at night, and if you question why we do it at night, we do it because we tell people this is a believer's meeting, a believer's meeting. It is not for non-believers. It's for people who want to remember their Lord. Obviously, if you're not a believer, you wouldn't want to be interested in that. But you could kind of observe, but We do not ask you to participate unless you're a true child of God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tonight at 6 o'clock, please. And then one more item I guess I could easily forget, but when I find there are two women in the Bible who are greatly concerned about this, there's a Mary and there's a Martha. The Mary thing I've just talked about, to remember the Lord. The Martha thing is also important, and that's the food side of things. And we're going to have a potluck right after this morning's service. And you say, well, I didn't bring anything. That doesn't matter. You are welcome. We've got enough food for you. I know my wife cooked up a storm, and I know that other ladies in the congregation do that so that you will stay. We're particularly interested in you who don't come on a regular basis. Please stay with us today and enjoy a nice meal next door. That will be immediately after this morning's service. Thank you very kindly. I guess, Anne, you're going to come play for us. Thank you very kindly. I see you getting ready. The way we take up the offering in this church is the men come and receive the offering. And once they have received it, they'll bring it back up here to the front. And we'll stand and sing at that time praise and thanks to the Lord for what he has done for us in giving unto him. So our sister, if you play, and you brethren, please come. Thank you. that goes right along with our sermon this morning. Thank you. God bless you. Let's stand and sing, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures there below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Brother Ben Minotti, you've come in just at the right time. Please, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you kindly for your friends. Our sister Betty Widgeon, I'm looking for her. There she is, all right. Is coming to sing for us. Thank you very kindly, Betty. I understand you gave a good word yesterday, too. Thank you. You're going to be another assistant pastor, are you? Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
I'm going to get down.
My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here His glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of His might, His throne. 'Twill take eternity. It took a miracle to place the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of His power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my
This time the children may go up for junior church.
Songs that you selected for today. Thank you, brother. I'm going to try what the speech therapist told me. Not today, but next time. He said to take an atomizer and put olive oil and water together and squirt that in your mouth. And it'll take care of your dryness during your sermon. I'm going to try that out. See how it works. So if you have a dry mouth, you better try that. I've got lots of olive oil at home if you want. I've got some mineral oil too. Anyway, it's nice for you to be here today to participate with us. I'm going to turn this thing out. If you help me out there, brother, that's good. Thank you kindly. It's nice to have you here today. And brother, this is the day that you can stay for dinner here. Yes, and don't tell me your wife's got to work tonight or something like that. Okay. And Ryan, this is the day. You stick it out, boy. Yeah. All right. Thank you so much for being here today. Now, he's leaving not to because he doesn't want to hear me preach, but because he's got a job to do. But I have some most wonderful study today. We had to put this in small print. It's 8 instead of 9. So if you have trouble reading it, ask Brother Gene Redfro. He'll give you another pair of glasses. He gets 4 for the price of 1. Give me some more power there, brother. Push it up. Way up. Come on. Put it up. What are you doing over there? I don't hear myself. You get feed. Don't worry about the feedback. We'll feed back next door. Now you've turned me completely off. All right, now try. It's my fault. Yeah, but see, when it's on red, I think it says turn it off. It actually means to put it on. Thank you, Bob Bill. Yeah. You talk to me after the meeting, will you? All right. Any rate, a small print there this morning, today, but there's a lot of wonderful truth in there. And before we go ahead, I want to pray. I've got some good things to share with you. Loving Heavenly Father, in the wonderful name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for this privilege to be together, that You've given us some time. The people down in Louisiana and some of those places are having difficulties. And throughout the world, Lord, we think of what happened in Bali last night. Oh, God, we just can't imagine what suffering and pain there is around the world. We think of what's going on in Africa, in the Middle East, over there in Afghanistan. Just everywhere in the world, there's some kind of problem. And we have this incredible privilege to sit here on nice chairs and in a reasonably decent auditorium and to open the Bible and find out what God has to say to us. Lord, please help us. And may the word which I bring be clear and poignant, and may everyone here receive it, not as the man that's standing before them, but as the word of the living God, and we'll thank Thee for it. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I've got to start where God starts. But before I do, I'd like to say this, that the book of Hebrews, from which we're preaching, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish people. And the purpose of it was to help Jewish people of three particular kinds. One, people who profess to believe, but because of suffering which came into their lives, they said maybe it wasn't the right thing to do, and they wanted to turn back. They wanted to turn away. There were some other Jewish people who said, we need more information, and once we get it, we'll believe. Those were two kinds. Then there's a third group who apparently said, we don't believe this stuff at all. So would you please give me some more information? Maybe by giving more information, I'll believe. And if you think of those three different groups of people, Jewish people, that's why it's called the Hebrews, written to Hebrew people, Jewish people. And they had these problems. One, I think I better give it up. I did, but I'm not sure anymore. The other one, please give me some more information. Another one, I don't know anything. Please give me some real reasons why I should believe in the Messiah. You take these three groups of people and you say, well, how would I approach those kind of people? How would I approach you? Well, I'm going to do it the way Paul did in the book of Hebrews. This is my 37th sermon on six chapters in this book. You think that somebody ought to learn something in 37 notices in this wonderful book of Hebrews. But let me start where we need to start. Why would you want to be a believer in the first place? Why not just go through life and when it's all over, just be buried and go out like a dog? At least I don't think that dogs go to heaven or go to hell. I think dogs just are annihilated. It's finished. It's not a person. But people like you and me have to go someplace. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. It's just that simple. Which way are you going? Well, let me help you to decide right now. In Psalm chapter 51, will you turn there, please? Psalm 51, verse number 6. Psalm 51 and verse number 6. God gives us a reason, a rationale. We're looking for some help. Psalm 51 and verse number 6. This is written by the King David. He was confessing his problem that he had had with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now let me help you. To conceive is not sinful. But what is conceived is sinful. To conceive is not sinful. But what is conceived? The child that is born is full of sin. We believe in what is called original sin. People are born in sin. You don't teach people to do evil. They do it naturally. Why? Because they're born that way. That's very, very important. You got to start right there. So, please, don't wave your flag and say, Sax, you don't know me. I'm a good guy. The fact of the matter is, I don't know you, but I do know what kind of guy you are. You're a sinner. You're born that way. And if you think that isn't clear enough, turn over to chapter 58 in the same book. The book of Psalms. We call it Shirim in Hebrew. Verse number 3 of chapter 58 of Psalm. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's the way it is. You don't have to take the one who's conceived in sin and say, hey, I want to teach you how to do bad. He said, from the very time you got from the womb, you are a sinner. Now that's very, very clear. And then the question is, what am I going to do if I got a holy God up here and I'm a sinner down here? How in the world am I going to get to where He is? Well, fortunately, the Bible gives us the answer. That there's a mediator. Somebody comes in between. As a matter of fact, one of the oldest books in the Bible asks the question, if I only had somebody would be a day's man who put me together. I want you to read that with me. We just in Psalms, go back to Job. Please. The book of Job, chapter 9. And verse number 33. Job went through some very serious problems. And in the midst of that, he cried out to God in many, many different ways. His friends said, what your problem is, you're a sinner. You're a bad egg. And that's why you're having all the problems. We know that that was not the case. We know that he was being tested by the evil one. He was a good man. He was a righteous man. But this is what he says in verse number 33 of chapter 9. This is Job. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He says, if I could only find somebody who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me and bring us together, boy, would that be wonderful. But I don't know anybody like that. In the New Testament, we know who that dazed man is, the one bringing the two together. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's pointed out very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice it's the man Christ Jesus, not God, but the man. He had to become incarnate, come down on earth, and be born as a baby, live this life, and die on the cross. The man Christ Jesus. That's the one who brings us together. Let me go over this once more. You and I are born as sinners. And because we're born as sinners, we can't approach the holy God. Or can we? Well, we can through a mediator, but not on our own. And so we have to come through another. And that's what is behind this whole book of Hebrews, to show us that there is a way to get a holy God and sinful people together again. And it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Him. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Just the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's absolute truth. The postmodernist doesn't have truth. It's what do you think and what do you think and what do you think and what does somebody else think? But that's not the way we look at it. We look at it, here's the Bible, and that is absolute truth. Absolute truth says there is no way that you can deal with yourself and make yourself better because you're born in a bad way. That's the way you were born. So there's only one thing to do is to turn to somebody else who's a substitute to bring you and God together. This is a wonderful thing. So if somebody says to me, why do you believe in Jesus? Well, because there's no other way. If I want to go to heaven, if I want to go to where God is, that's the only way to get there. See? So ask yourself while you're sitting there, am I a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I received Him as my Savior from sin? I was born that way, but there's a way out. Thank the Lord. Now, the Bible very clearly in chapter 6 of Hebrews, over and over and again, tests a person to find out, are you for real? Are you for real? Remember the three kinds of Jewish people. They did believe, but suffering came and it said, maybe we didn't do the right thing. The other group said, well, I'd like to believe, but I need more evidence. The other one said, I don't worry about it at all. This book is to say, listen, there's one way, one Savior, and that's all. Matter of fact, in 13th chapter, he says, Jesus Christ is saved yesterday, today, forever. What does that mean? There's only one Savior. Yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one, Jesus Christ. So if you're trying to get some other way, that verse is telling you there is only one way. And years ago, Campus Crusade was promulgating one way. They had one finger up, which was good. And it's still that way, my friend. There's still one way. There are not two ways. All kinds of religions out there, but there's only one Savior. See? Religion is what people do for God. Christianity is what God does for people. And what has He done for you? He's provided a Savior for you, see? That's the most wonderful message I could possibly bring to your ears. But you see, because this book is aimed at trying to get people to be sincere and genuine and honest and no fooling around, there are all kinds of warnings here.
and they're very strong warnings. There's a warning, for example, in chapter 2 that says, don't neglect this great salvation. Don't let it pass by you. That's chapter 2. And that's a warning against neglect. I don't know what I can do for you, friend. All I can do is stand up and preach. I thank you for coming here. That's why I'm so grateful that you came here, because you're giving me a chance to say something to you. But don't neglect this stuff. As I said last Lord's Day, we all have a soma, a body. We all have a psuche, a soul. But we also have a pneuma, a spirit. And we usually give all the 2/3 time here, and sometimes 99% on this, the soma and the psuche, and nothing for the spirit. And that's what we're talking about. When you come to this church, we're talking to you about your spiritual side of things. What's your relationship to God? That's the whole business. We have no other message. So there was the warning against negligence. Then there was the warning against disobedience in chapters 3 and 4. Goodness. The Lord said in Deuteronomy, He says, I brought you out to bring you in. God never wants to save anybody without it bringing into the fullness of what it means to be a believer. The fullness. You're not just, I raise your hand or I say with my mouth something. No, that's the lip and the mouth, but there's got to be the life. God wants the whole business. He says, I brought you out to bring you in. That's the argument of the warning of chapters 3 and 4. Now we come to chapter 6, and it's the warning against slothfulness. Can I say it this way? It's being sloppy about being a Christian. You know, we ought to have our best all the time before the Lord. It's not an easy task. I also am like you. I'm human just like you are. And I realize the tremendous strains of the flesh and the evil one and the evil world around me. When we go down to King Cus on Friday night or Saturday, I have to sort of close my eyes and say, Lord, put a watch over my eyes. Because all this stuff that's hanging out in front of me, I can't believe it. I say to my wife, and what are they trying to prove? Well, she said, it's what I'd like to know. So you got the flesh and the world about you and your own awful spirit. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Boy, they a big time effort to tear you down. You have it the same. So don't deny it, my friend. You have those struggles just like everybody else does. And you say, well, slothfulness. I better put on my Sunday go-to-meeting shoes every day to be sure that the Lord knows and people know where I stand. Like our brother prayed this morning, we try to let people know where we stand. We have no, somebody told me just the other day, on your bulletin, you tell us what you believe. Well, that's good to have it in your head, cognizantly, but it better be in your life, you know. What we believe must be in our behavior. See, that's very important. And that's what this warning is in chapter 6. If you're not for real, then it's going to show at the seams. That's why he says in verse number 9, I have thoughts of you, thoughts of salvation, not just saying words, verse 1 and 2, and verses 4 to 6, not just saying words, but living it out. And this is the real thing. You know, if you have studied chapter 6 with me, I hope you're as scared as I am. As I said, one of my notes, it's It's a tremendous thing to say, to profess Christ. But if you're not for real, it'll show. It'll be demonstrated sooner or later. It'll come out. I had the shock of my life a couple of weeks ago when I was told about a man whom I would for all my life say, listen, he's for real. What's he done? He's gone off. He's fallen in love with another woman, left his wife and two boys. Now you tell me. I'm not the judge. I appreciate it. But I look at that situation. Here's a man who was a deacon. Here was a man who was out and out, this and this and this and this. And now this is what he's done. The last time we had a potluck, Pat Shirey was here. And her daughter, I'm going to say Elaine, it's not Eileen. And at the potluck, did I tell you this before? If I did, forgive me, I'm going to tell you, because it fits in. Eileen came to me, and she said, Pastor, I've known you for a long time. I want to tell you something. She didn't say, don't tell anybody else, because she wanted to get it out of her system. She said, everybody thought that I was a believer. I mean, I carried my Bible, I went to Sunday school, I did this, I did that. I've known this girl for over 30 years. She was in the church. But she said, not too long ago, I realized that I had not really come to grips with giving Christ my all. And she said, I went to my knees and I said, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. And by doing that, she said, it's been a totally different life, because I was saying that I had all the form on the outside. This is what Paul says in Timothy. There are those who have the form of godliness, but deny what? The power of it. Now be careful, my friend. I'm not passing judgment on you. I'm just saying to you, just check yourself out. And if you say, well, that's not the nice thing to do, the Bible tells you, you've got to do that. Will you turn there to 2 Corinthians, please? 2 Corinthians, back it up with the Bible, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. The word examine is pyrazo, which means to test yourself. But when it says in there to prove yourself is the word dokimazo. Dokimazo means to test so as to prove it's good. Pyrazo, the first one, is just good or bad. But the next one, prove yourself that you really are. See? That's why Peter also says, may I give you this one, please? Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Your calling as a believer, make it sure. You say, listen, you got me full of doubts. Yeah, that's right. That's what this whole thing of Hebrews chapter 6 is all about. It's a warning. You've got to have your socks pulled up all the time. You cannot mess around with this thing. You're either for real or you're not. If you go to get your car repaired, and there are all kinds of people out there who are prepared to do it for you, you better have a good one. And a guy who has the credentials that he's a mechanic, he might have it on the wall, but maybe he doesn't have a clue as to how to put this stuff together. How else can I say it to you, my friend? And Hebrews 6 is all about this thing. And He gives an illustration of one man, Abraham, of all people. He says, Abraham, now that man, he had some holes in his pockets too. I mean, he tried to get his wife to pawn off as his sister. Right after chapter 12, when the Lord gave him a promise. What a crazy idiot. As if God couldn't fulfill his promise. So he says, I'll help you out, Lord. Oh boy. But he uses Abram as the man that God saved through faith. Through grace. By grace, through faith. That's the only way he could get that way. Abram was a sinner just like the rest of us. But there's one thing he did. He believed the promise of God. And he stayed right with it, right to the end. He obtained the inheritance. He got it. That's what it seems to me is what this whole thing of Hebrews 6 is about. If you're for real, there's going to be tenacity. There's going to be stick-to-itiveness. We call it theologically the idea of perseverance. We persevere. We don't give up. It's easy, my friend, to turn away. It's easy to say, well, what's the use? But the Bible says there's a lot of use because now you're proven that you're real. I'm sorry to have to go to this particular type of illustration, but there was a day when people got married. And from the Bible standpoint, it was a do or die, like our brother prayed this morning. What God put together, let no man ever put asunder. Ever. That's the way we had it. Now, 50% of the people who are professing believers, 50% of the people who divorce are professing believers. Now you tell me. And there's a bold statement in the Bible that what God puts together, you are not to break apart. You don't have that right or privilege. Now, I know that's not a popular word to say, but that's the Bible. People stand up and say all kinds of things, and they get all gala arrangements and all the rest. And in 6 months or 6 years or 12 years or whatever, they're in a heap. I don't understand it. Because, you see, Abram was brought out to say, he stuck it out. He wasn't a perfect individual by any means. But he obtained the promise. He obtained the promise. He got the inheritance. He got it. And that's the message of Abram as an illustration. Now there's a four in the next verse. Will you look at, please, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 16. Four. He's basing his argument now in verse 16 on the basis of what his illustration is with Abraham. For men verily swear by the greater. Men do? Oh, I said God already did. Look at verse number 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, he promised. He couldn't swear by a greater, so he swore by himself. Isn't that something? He looked around for somebody who was stronger or more powerful who could say, what this guy says is true. What his assertion is, I can back it up. But God couldn't find anybody. So he backed it up by himself. He says, I will give the oath that my promise is true. Just think, God thinking of all the people who could be gathered around to say, you say that my promise is verified. He said, I couldn't find anybody, so I stood in the gap myself. I was the one who stood by my own promise. I told the girl at the bank yesterday, she couldn't believe it. I said, you know, I've got a credit card. And unfortunately, I took the wrong credit card out, so I'm paying for the thing right now. It was $10.59. I have a different credit card with Northwest Airlines, and I try to build up miles. But now they're gone bankrupt, so I don't know what I'm going to do. I was still going to go after their miles. But anyway, I said to this girl, I said, there was a day when I didn't have a credit card. And I pulled out my checkbook, and I said, I used to write a check. And the people would say to me, how do I know that check is good? Where's your credit card? I said, credit card. I got a check. I got my name. I got the bank. You want a credit card for what? Well, to find out if you got a credit. I said, my credit is right there. I give you a check. So I went out and got credit cards. I got two or three of them in the pocket. So if one doesn't work, the other one will. I got this cash card, too. So I can show people that thing. But it's crazy. They won't take my check. But God says if you can't get somebody to be your, you know, somebody better than you, he says, I'll be that one. That's verse 13. Now look at verse number 16. Men verily swear by the greater. You see, if I can say, well, I want to make a promise, so I'll get Pastor Matt over here, and he'll tell you that what I'm saying is true. See? So he's greater. And it says here, an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. An oath to get somebody who can confirm, say what you're saying is true, that's the end of all the debates. It's finished now. I got somebody as a witness. That's what verse number 16 has to say. Now, look at the wherein in verse number 18 or 17. That is, incidentally, is a prepositional phrase in the Greek. Wherein God, he wanted to give more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, his will, confirmed it by an oath. To show to people who are heirs of God's promise of salvation, he gave an immutable counsel, a statement of his will. His mind, he gave it immutable. Isn't that one? Isn't it? Immutable, unchangeable. Something that wouldn't change. Now men do it one way. Now God does it the same way. How does he do it? How is he going to prove to you that his promise of salvation is absolute, like our brother read this morning? You come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. You come to me, there will be no way to separate you from my love. No way. Now you may not say, I don't believe in eternal security. Well, you jolly well better, because it's in the Bible. See? And God puts it here, so by the immutability of his own counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. An oath. He says, I stand behind what I said. Now, I know there are extenuating circumstances in some of our relationships with one another. And so, therefore, sometimes what we say cannot be kept up. There are extenuating circumstances. But under normal circumstances, if you say, I promise, well, let me put it right down where we live. If Jeff and Sinead are going to promise in less than 15 days, and they can't believe their promise, I pity one or the other, or both. It'd be terrible. God says, men get somebody to support their promise. He says, God, in the same way, he wanted to be sure that people have immutability, unchangeableness of God, that it will not change. His promise will be kept. He says, I got an oath too. He brought in an oath. And the strange thing is, he explains who the oath is. Verse number 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and said, which entered in within the veil. Who gives the oath? for God, that by two immutable oaths, it was impossible for God to lie. What are the two immutable oaths or immutable things? One is the promise, and one is the oath. Who gave the oath? God gave the oath. He gave the promise, and he gave an oath, just like he did in verse number 13 with Abraham. He gives the promise, and he gives the oath. God does. He condescends to that. He takes the place of the greater. That's why he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And the word confirmed, if you happen to have a Scofield Bible, it's very, very clear. It says, intervened, or interposed himself. He intervened. He stepped down and he said, I'll step in and give the oath. I'm going to get down where you are. Can you imagine? God says the way man has to do it, he has to have somebody give a promise and an oath. He says God does the same thing. He gives a promise and he gives an oath. But he doesn't ask somebody else to give the oath. He says, I will intervene and give an oath to my own promise. Just like in verse 13. Two incontrovertible situations. Two. One is his promise and one is his oath. He's given that. What I want to say to you, dear friend, is this. That Hebrews chapter 6 says, you jolly well better be sure you're right. That's from your point of view. Now, from God's point of view, I want to tell you something. He said, I've given a promise and I've given an oath. You can be sure that what I have told you is absolutely true. He that comes to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Son, has everlasting life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the promise, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. And he puts an oath in there, his own self. He says, I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You don't need the plastic card. It's my check. And you can be sure it's right. Boy, I tell you, this is terrific. You see, what we have here is something which is difficult for us to get hold of, because we have to avoid two particular concepts. One is called semi-Pelagianism, and the other is called Pelagianism. Both semi-Pelagian and Pelagianism basically is centering things around man. Because see, I am accused in this town by some people that I teach salvation by grace through faith, plus works. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. There's only one way to get saved. That's by the grace of God, through faith in the blood of Christ. That's the only way. This is not Pelagianism or semi-Pelagianism. To teach you that if you do say something, you better live it. How can you get saved, or say you're saved, if you don't live the stuff? That's a lot of tommy rot. That's garbage. See, that's like saying, I'm saved by grace, past, present, and future. I'm all set. Then what do you do with sanctification? What do you do with be filled with the Spirit? What do you do with quench not the Spirit? What do you do with grieve not the Spirit? What do you do with people who know, like you and me, come on, be honest, that we are rotten people inside and we think things wrong. And we say things wrong. No, there's only one salvation and one Savior, the Lord Jesus. And from our standpoint, we've got to show it. That's why James was written in the Bible, to tell us it's not by faith alone, but by your works. Your works will come out of your faith. They'll show that you're a believer. And if they don't show it, don't tell me you're a believer. You can tell me, but I got big question marks. I'm not the judge. But I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when God calls you to say, all right, boy, you got to do something about this thing. But from God's point of view, He's given the promise, He's given the oath. From man's point of view, you jolly well better show it. Be out there clear and without question. So you got two views, see, two things. And you think about this. But the thing that I like this is that the Lord has given two immutable things. Two. Promise and His oath. And He's the one who gives the oath. And then in addendum, this is incredible. He gives us a great hope. The hope. And what is the hope? Hope of salvation. Hope of going to be with Him in glory. And how can we explain that hope? Well, the Bible explains it. Look at verse number, 18 and 19. Verse number 19. Which hope we have, not we're going to have, or hope to have, we have. It's there. I like that, don't you? God has already given us a hope. Somebody says, I hope you get there. Our son left Jerusalem last night. And he said, I'm calling you from the plane. I said, when's he going to leave? He said, it leaves in about half an hour. And so I'm calling you just before we leave. So I said, I hope you have a safe journey. That said, I hope the pilot is okay. I hope there's nobody to shoot you down. I hope you'll get into Detroit. He's supposed to be in Detroit in about just about now, coming from Jerusalem. This is the hope that we got. We have a hope. And he says, we have the hope. We possess it. We're confident. We're conscious that we're going to get there. He has a hope, as we say, we trust, we're looking forward to making it. But that's not this one. We have, echo men, the present tense, we have it. And then he says, this is like an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast. Don't you like words like that? Sure and steadfast. And it's which entereth. Whenever you have a TH in the King James Version, it means present tense. It's constantly going into that within the veil. There's no question about it. This hope, this anchor is moving in. It's there. By the grace of God. Eis erchomai. What a wonderful word that is. It's entering in. Constantly entering in. I don't have to question this. God has said this in His Word. And He says, furthermore, that's where my forerunner is. Who is even Jesus. He is there. And He's a high priest for me after the order of Melchizedek. May I put it this way? He says, our anchor is inside the veil. What's the veil? The veil was the place between the holy place and the holy of holies. That was the veil. He says, He's gone inside, not as a high priest, a normal high priest, but a special high priest, the Melchizedek high priest. He's gone inside, and He's there. He's the forerunner. He goes in first, and we're going to follow after Him. He's already there, and we're going to follow. That's what it says. Read it carefully for yourself. Both sure and steadfast, which enters in whither the forerunner is for us entered in, made in order, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why does he say forerunner? For us entered even Jesus. He's already there, and we follow on after Him. May I just make two other comments before we leave this passage? In verse number 18, it says, we have fled for refuge. We lay hold upon the hope set before us. That's our part. No question about it. We flee for refuge. We lay hold. This is not syncretism, but it's a sense of pointing out that
I am not passive in my salvation. I'm active.